Hey, welcome to episode 99 of the Grace Ops podcast. This is part two of my discussion with Cliff Payne. Cliff is a great friend of mine. If you haven't listened to part one, you'll get a lot out of part two. You can get part one anytime. But Cliff is getting ready to jump into explaining a very powerful dream that he had. In part one, we were discussing what do men need, and we kind of navigated through some pain points and problems that are facing men in our culture right now. And really the number one thing that men need to strengthen their hearts is not just knowledge of the Lord, not just time with God, but encountering his presence. So I hope you enjoy this. We'll get right into it.
I was asleep when all of a sudden I'm conscious that I'm outside of my body and I'm looking down on my body in the bed. I mean, as real as like I'm fully awake. Okay. And to my right, I sense a presence. I don't see a form. I just sense a presence, but I know it's God. And he takes me down deep in the earth, and we're going through a passage in between rock walls and such. And it opens up into a huge, giant cavern. And on the other side of the cavern was a black wall from floor to ceiling. When suddenly I saw blood start to seep through the wall about the height of your knee. And momentarily I saw water start to seep through the wall from behind the blood. And then the water started forming a little stream. And it came up at the bottom of my feet. Then it got a little stronger and it formed a stream that was up to my ankles. Then it was up to my calf. Then to my knee. Then it got to my thigh. And when it got to my waist, it started becoming a raging river and very deep, strong. And the Lord started pulling me up in the air. And I heard him say, there is an anointing coming that cannot be withstood. Tell this to Guiding Light. And that's the church that we were a part of at that time. Suddenly I'm back in my body and my wife is shaking me really, really hard. But wake up, wake up. What's the matter with you? I've never seen you this hard to wake up. And I'm a deep sleeper. Okay.
Yeah.
So all of a sudden I'm sitting on the edge of my bed going, what was that? I had never experienced anything like this in my life. It was way more vivid than a dream. But at least my body was asleep, but I had never experienced anything like this. So I don't say anything to my wife. I'm just pondering because I have no idea what it means.
Right.
We get to church that morning. And that morning, for the first time, and like we attended this church for about 16 years. And at that time, I'd been at the church for over 10 years. And this was the first morning the pastor was preaching on Ezekiel chapter 47.
Wow.
For those who don't know Ezekiel 47, Ezekiel has a vision of the temple, and water comes from the threshold of the temple on the south side of the altar. And it forms a little stream. And it comes up at first, wets the bottom of his feet, then it's up to his ankles. And then they go out and they measure 1,000 cubits, and it's up to his knees. And they measure 1,000 cubits, and it's up to his thigh. And they measure 1,000 cubits, and it's a river that he had to swim in. It was deep and over his head. And the water goes down to the Dead Sea. And when it comes to the Dead Sea, it makes the water alive. And there are fishermen along its banks. And there are trees, and the leaves are used for healing. So what this is, it's a picture of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit.
Wow. Well,
it was the same imagery. So I'm thinking, wow, that's a coincidence, you know?
Right.
So I still have no idea what it means. And I was part of the praise and worship team. So when it came time for the praise and worship team to come back up on the platform, we entered from the back. And I'm standing there praying. I said, Lord, if I'm supposed to share what I saw with this church, then I need you to make an opening because I don't even know what this means. And all of a sudden, the pastor turned around and says, Minister Cliff, do you have a word from the Lord?
Wow.
He had never done that before. And so I said, yes, sir. And I come up and I started sharing with the congregation what I've just told you. As I'm sharing it, the Lord's telling me what it means. Now, I don't even know how to explain that to somebody that I'm talking, but at the same time, I'm hearing what it means.
That's awesome.
And what the Lord says, from deep within the earth, from underground, great darkness is coming upon the earth. That's what the black wall meant. But in the midst of that darkness, God's going to pour out a spirit in a way unprecedented, in a way we've never seen. Because there's a scripture in Isaiah that says, when the enemy comes in like the flood, the Lord lifts up a standard against him. And he said, when it begins, it'll barely be a trickle. It will barely be noticed. But both the evil and the outpouring of God's Spirit. Mm-hmm. But it will get stronger and stronger until it will be something that's so strong that it can't be ignored. It can't be withstood. 12 years ago, Obama was first becoming president, and he even said he didn't believe in homosexual marriage. Look where we have come from then.
Yeah.
I'm also seeing things in the Department of Justice, things that were there, but they were underground.
Right.
You know, we didn't see them. And like you just mentioned, these laws being passed that, I mean, literally, even 10 years ago, we have thought something like this could be possible in the United States. I mean, no. When there are people that are supposedly intelligent, people saying that men can have babies, right. How can you talk to people that are irrational? You know, you can't have a logical, rational conversation with somebody that is irrational.
Yeah.
So we're seeing great darkness come on the world. But here's the good news. The Lord showed me when that great darkness comes, so is a great outpouring of the Spirit. Right. The Lord showed me in another dream that happened about a year and a half later. He said, it's begun. And he said, the church will be known by a new name, the presence. God's church is going to be known by where his presence manifests, where he shows up, where he is welcome.
That's right.
I'm reminded of a church my wife and I attended for a short time years ago. And we were really out of place there because they were happy with the Father. And Jesus, of course, was welcome. But the Holy Spirit needed to wait out in the parking lot. And it's amazing how many people there are in the church that there's becoming a greater divide. Those who are open to the Holy Spirit and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit and those who don't want to have anything to do with that. It reminds me of the parable of the bridesmaids that half had oil, the other half didn't.
Right.
But when the darkness came, they needed the oil and they didn't have it.
Yeah. Amen.
That brings us back to the thing. If we don't have that oil of the Holy Spirit, how are we going to be a light that shines in the darkness? And the darker it gets, the brighter the light shines.
So as a man who needs to have, you know, experiences with the Lord and rational, you know, the logic and the foundation of the word, how does he get oil? Like, what is a man, what do you think are good disciplines for men to engage?
Well, the first thing is you have to ask. The Lord said, who among you, if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Okay. If he asks for a loaf of bread, will he give him a stone? How much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
Amen.
Awesome. So the first thing is you need to ask. We need to be open. Say, Lord, I need your Holy Spirit. I need to be touched by you. I need the oil of your Spirit so that my lamp can burn. We need to assemble together. The writer of Hebrews wrote, do not forsake the assembling together of yourselves, as is the manner of some, but all the more as you see the day approaching. God called us the church. Very oftentimes in scripture, it says you are the body of Christ. But in English, we don't have a plural you, except in the South. We corrected that oversight.
Right.
So really, it doesn't say you are the body of Christ. It says y'all are the
y'all.
Body of
Christ. That's okay? Right.
or if you're from Jersey, you guys is the use body guys. Of Christ. Okay. But it is actually plural in the Greek. It is you plural are the body of Christ. We need each other. We need fellowship. And there's a magnification that happens sometimes. You know, you can feel God in your own presence. There may be sovereign times when the Lord comes upon you in great power. But normally speaking, there is a multiplication, an amplification of the Spirit's presence when we come together. So we need to make sure we assemble ourselves together with other believers. We need to sit under anointed preaching and teaching. We need to read the word for ourselves, not just what the pastor reads on Sunday morning. We need to be involved in small groups, not only the large assembly, but in the smaller assemblies as well, too. Because right. The smaller assemblies is where you have the opportunity to ask questions, you know, to be like a living part of something where you grow in grace and in understanding and in strength.
Yeah. So, I mean, you know, we're on this topic of masculinity. I really like what you're bringing here because those are the things we champion in the Grace Ops culture. We're, you know, we champion, you know, really when the Lord told me to build this, I feel like over the first year or so of kind of building it and then kind of wrestling with what is this thing? What do you want it to be? You know, how is this going to honor your name and how is this going to strengthen people? You know, I was still figuring all that stuff out and still am to a certain measure, but we've got a lot of that stuff locked in. And the Lord kind of said, you know, I want, this is going to, as this goes out, it's going to reach individual men across the country. And they're going to come into this thing on a national level. And we have what we call BCGs, which are build community groups that we get every man in our culture get in, you know, when they come deeper into the membership side of it, they actually get into a group of 3 to 4 men. And it's all powered kind of like through this app that we built. So there's connectivity. There's calls they jump on, you know, there's places where we do discussions and chats. And I mean, we've built a community. And so God kind of said, you know, men will come to this because before I started the church that I run, I was an evangelist for a strong decade. You know, I'm kind of an evangelist type guy. Like my passion is to reach into disciple, you know, those are my passions. And so, I'm saying all this because I feel like, what you were saying about men gathering, so strategic, you know, so strategic for men to, you know, I look at church culture across the land and it might be different in the South. You're from Alabama, you know, so I don't know much about the Southern style church. So I don't want to speak with a broad brush, but at large, I just feel like the church struggles in this hour to reach men. You know, like men aren't compelled to Christ as much. Or I find a lot of men out there that are like, oh yeah, you know, I love God, but I'm not connected to a church. And sometimes, you know, I look at the church they're in or not, they're not necessarily that church, but just a lot of men, it's hard to find masculinity in a church, I guess is one way to say it. It's hard to find.
There have always been more, when I say always, in my life, in my 70 plus years in this world, there've always been more women in church than men. Okay. Men can have a tendency to think, well, you know, I don't need that. You know, I'm strong. I'll take care of myself. Or sometimes they're afraid of, they're going to make me do things I don't want to do. They're going to make me give up things that I like. Okay.
Right.
And it's because they really haven't come to experience God. God's been a story. God's been an abstraction to them.
Wow.
God needs to be more than a story. God needs to be more than an abstraction. He needs to be a living reality in your life. And we need God's presence really with us, okay? So that we can be the men that we need to be. I'm trying to think of the words I want to use to kind of share it, but we'll come back. We'll come back to it in a minute. Okay.
Yeah. I mean, what would you offer out there as the purpose of a man? I mean, we need to know God and live from the, I really like where you're going with this thought of like God needs to be more than a story. Maybe that's a better, let's dive into that a little more. Like, what is, how do we do that? Like, how do I, what are, what can we do for men? What could we do for men to provide those experiences?
One, I think sometimes a group of men can invite a guy in to a small group because it's not church. It's just a group of guys getting together. Okay. And maybe we have a little bit of a Bible study. Maybe we just have some fellowship. We do some fun things. Okay.
Right.
We play baseball, we play softball, play some football, horseshoes, you know, basketball, whatever it is. But somewhere in the thing, we ask people, hey, is there anything can we pray with you about? Okay. And then we invite the Holy Spirit to come in these moments. You know, if we can become really acquainted and friends with the Holy Spirit, well, the Holy Spirit can say things like, sometimes a word that, hey, it's like, I know someone, for example, once that was in a situation with somebody, and all of a sudden, I'll use a name, says, hey, does the name Sheila mean anything to you? And the guy just turns white because he's having an affair with a Sheila. You know? Okay.
Right.
And all of a sudden, where it opens a door, where all of a sudden, oh, wait a minute, there's a God who sees. There's a God who hears. And this was used to pull this guy out of an adulterous relationship and get him back on the path with God. Okay. where the things of the manifestations of the Spirit that are talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where the manifestations of the Spirit become something, instead of being extremely rare among us, becomes common among us, because it's what John Wimber used to call power of individualism. Okay. Where people come, they have an encounter with God. And a lot of times it's easier to do that in a small group rather than it's to drag somebody into a church service that they don't feel comfortable going into anyway. And then maybe being uncomfortable in a big situation. And then if this person's got a prayer need, he's probably not going to say anything to anybody because he doesn't want anybody to know. He doesn't want to seem weak or like I can't handle the situation that I've got, or I've got something, I don't know what to do.
Right.
So it's that kind of thing, that the small groups there or the one-on-one encounters with people. That were like, Lord, show me somebody to talk to.
Right.
Give me a word. Give me a word of wisdom for somebody. Something that can help somebody. Where people's lives can actually be touched and impacted. Where they can see there really is a real God. You know, and he's not just a story. He's not just relegated to something you do on Sunday morning that interrupts my fishing.
Right. Yeah. You know? Right.
Or well,
I love this because that is a very tangible thing we can do as far as engaging, just simple inviting men in, creating these potential impactful moments in our life through paying attention, through listening to the Holy Spirit, asking them about prayer. This is actually, and you're right on. It's like, you know, I remember an old statement I heard literally like 25 years, 30 years ago. Was a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. And I've always held on to that because while I've always loved the word, I have had many, many, many experiences with the power of God and him speaking to me, not audibly, but you know, that still small voice that you just begin to know the voice of your father through the word. And yeah, I mean, you know, I've had many people try to convince me that Christianity is not real. And, you know, I've never really tried to overcome them with knowledge. I've actually, when people get in that mode in front of me, I just start listening to their heart. You know, I start listening. I'm like, Lord, what would you say to this person, you know, who's sitting here scoffing you in front of my face? And it really always ends in very powerful things where you're bringing stuff up and I'm hitting angles that I'm not trying to prove anything about God. I actually don't even care about what they're saying necessarily. I'm trying to speak into their heart, you know, because I mean, I've just experienced that so many times, like scoffers. Like one time I had this atheist guy who when I lived down in Southern Illinois, he was a hardcore atheist, and he came in and, you know, we had a time of like lunch one day And he's, I remember, or we're at a coffee shop, and he brings these 10 questions about how he doesn't believe in God. He's like, if you can answer these 10 questions, I'll consider serving, you know, your God, or, you know, surrender to your God. And, the first list on the first question is like, why did the tornado hit the church on a Sunday morning? you know, that kind of stuff. And I remember just throwing his notepad back at him going, I don't really care about your questions, and I don't really care about answering your questions. And I said, but I'd like to hang with you more if you want to do that. You know, I'm not here to prove God to you. But anyway, over about a 3-month period of time, I mean, this guy gave his life to Christ. But you know what I gave him? I gave him screw tape letters by C.S. Lewis. and you know why I did that? I've never done that before or after that. I did that because the Holy Spirit said, give him that book. Like, I was praying for this guy, and the Lord just was like, give him this book. And I'm like, this book? Okay. And I give him the book. And every time I would meet with him, I would bring my Bible, and we'd meet in like these little bars and pubs and in this small town we were in. And I remember opening my Bible, and I would be like, just read this, just one verse, just read it. He's like, oh, you know, I don't believe in the Bible. And he's like, come on. I'm like, I know you don't believe in it, but just read it, you know, just check out what it says. And it took about 2 to 3 months. And this guy, one day he was at the gym running on the treadmill, and he gave his life to Christ while he's running on the treadmill. And he just jumped off the treadmill, and he literally ran to my house. So he shows up at my front door, just, you know, perspiring and sweating everywhere. And he's so excited to tell me that he just gave his life to Christ on the treadmill. And I remember giving him a big hug on my front porch and telling him, welcome to the kingdom. And then I started pouring into his life and helping him in his first, you know, developmental years as a disciple. So, and he ended up marrying a Methodist pastor's daughter, and has a really great family now, and still serves Christ strong to this day, you know, 20 years later. So
one of the things I like to share with people is the Lord called us to be a witness. He didn't call us to give an account.
An account.
What's the difference? Okay.
I like that.
I can give you an account of the Civil War, but I hope you don't think I was a witness.
Right.
Okay. Because I may be old, but I'm not that old. All right. So just because I know about something, I can give you an account of it, doesn't mean I'm a living witness. It's being a living witness. It's, I can tell you what Christ has done in my life. I can tell you what knowing Jesus means to me, how it's changed my life, what it's done for me. Okay. And you know, you can't ever be tripped up on that. When they ask you, well, what about this? What about that? Says, you know, I don't know. I got a lot of questions. I'm with you. There's no stuff right. I don't have the answer to. That stuff makes no sense to me whatsoever. Okay. But it's not having all the answers. Okay. One of the things that's really important to know, I tell people, an expression people have heard all their life, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Right. And I said, on the last day, that'll be the truest thing you've ever heard, because when you stand before God, he's not going to ask you what you know. He's going to ask you who you know. And more importantly, does he know you?
Hey, okay? Man, you said that'd be the most important thing you ever heard. Yeah. Most truest thing you've ever heard.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah. Because, see, you know, you can know somebody and not know things about them. There could be somebody that knows, they've read a history book or whatever, and they could know facts about a person that you don't know, but they've never even met them.
Right.
And you know them, and there's things that you don't know about them, but you know them.
Right.
You know, it's the same thing. It's like when I tell people, the purpose of the Bible is so you get to know the author. Because if you don't have a living relationship with the author, all you got is words on a page. When it says the word of God is live and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even to the division of spirit, soul, bone, and marrow, it's not the words on the page. It's when the Holy Spirit takes those words and make them come alive in your heart.
Right.
That's the word of God that's alive and powerful, that changes you, transforms your life. Okay. And it's why it doesn't matter what version of the Bible you read, because there's more than one way to say the same thing.
Right.
God was not concerned with the wording. He's concerned with the message. It's the message that's inerrant and infallible. It's God that's inerrant and infallible. Okay. It's not the wording. That there's more than one way to say the same thing. And there's passages in scripture I can show you that from God himself. So it all comes back to knowing God, to have a living relationship with God, not just knowing about him.
Yeah.
And that really gets built up in the small groups, you know, where you've got a friend, you've got somebody that you can call on the phone and talk to, hey, what about this or what about that? Especially you and I both have known what it's like to go through the really hard times when the rug's been pulled out from under your feet.
And
all of a sudden you're face down and hey, I never expected this to happen. I didn't think it's not supposed to go this way. It's not supposed to happen this way. And your whole faith gets challenged because your world gets pulled out from under you.
Right.
But because you know, it's like Dwight taught me years ago. He said, I've come to the point where I don't understand God's ways, but I do know his character.
Yeah.
And when the ways are not how we expected it to be, we still trust his character and his goodness.
Yeah.
And that carries you a long way when things don't work out the way you think they should.
Well, I think that's powerful because in my 30 years of just Christian living, following Christ, you know, you run into the mindset out there, prevalent mindset of, you know, we all end up with big houses and nice cars and, you know, the promises of God, all this. And while I want to embrace all that and never, I don't want to ever cut that off because it's like, yeah, I want to believe that for my life and for everybody I know. But like you said, when you're face down and it didn't go this way, or maybe you lost the job, or maybe your marriage blew up, or maybe, you know, you didn't get the big house or the big car or whatever, or the big promotion. What are you going to do with your faith? And I think sometimes, you know, we set ourselves up for disappointment, you know, in those areas. But, you know, what you've shared with us today has been so rich. I think as we kind of close this out, if you don't mind, I'm just going to ask you to pray for the men who are listening to this and the men of this country. If you could just pray for us, I think that'd be a great blessing, man. I have nothing but just love for you. And, you know, you're just a great mentor to, you're a mentor type, a father type in the faith. And I've always appreciated you. You're one of the most persistent men I've ever met. You will call me even when I fail to call you back for a week or two at times. And, I've always appreciated that about you. I'm like, man, I'm glad you didn't just quit on me going, oh, young little punk thinks he's busy or something like that. You never bring your emotions into that kind of stuff. You've always given me a good benefit of a doubt. So I have nothing but respect for you, man. And, you know, if you could pray for just the men listening to this, I think that would be a great thing.
Okay.
And any closing thoughts you might have?
Father, I pray for all of us as men, for our walk with you, our part in the church, our role as fathers, our role as husbands. Father, we ask you for your Holy Spirit. We ask you to come into our lives and change us. We ask you, as you promised, that you would make a new covenant, that you would write your law on our hearts. So, Lord, we ask you to come into us. Give us strength, power. Give us the oil of your Spirit that we may be a lamp that can be lit and shine brightly in the darkness all around us. And the days we're in, the darkness is going to get brighter. But the good news is the presence and the power of your Spirit is going to be manifest stronger and greater and brighter than anything we've ever known.
Yeah.
Even in these last few weeks with the reports at Asbury and other college campuses where people are being touched by your Spirit, that your Spirit is beginning to move all around the world, all around the globe.
Yeah.
In great power, Father. And we thank you for that. We ask you to be a part of what you're doing in the world now in these last days, Lord.
Yeah.
Lord, we need you. We acknowledge our need of you, and we ask you, come in, strengthen us, change us, transform us, and to make us into who you see us to be, who you desire us to be. The praise and the glory of Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, man, I love you, brother, you know, and I love what you're doing, and I appreciate your hunger for God and to want to know him in a deeper way, in a deeper level, you know. So you're a good friend, and I appreciate you.
Well, thank you, man. I feel the same about you, and I look forward to helping you promote your book when it comes out, and hopefully I'll see you next week when I'm in Alabama.
So. Okay. I look forward to it, man.
All right. Well, hey, thanks for being on episode 98, man. We've done 98 podcasts. Some of them are shorter devotionals, and then a lot of them are like this, but we've been staying the course. And, you know, for those of you on the podcast here, as we always say, until next time, live upright.